We're continuing on our series, and actually I think we're going to conclude it today. Possibility it may go on, but it feels like we're closing it today to me. It's part six of The Firm Foundation. And we've already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the foundation. We've spent several weeks in this series talking about the gospel. And that's what we're to do. We're to go and share the gospel with people. But religion has made the gospel something other than what it really is. It means to announce good news, but religion announces it in a way that it's not good news. But we want the good news. In fact, Andrew Womack's Living Commentary says this: the word literally means nearly too good to be true news. So if you're teaching it right, it should be one of those things where you're shaking your head, really? Come on now. It should take you to that place where you're thinking, that almost sounds too good to be true. If that question comes up, or if that statement comes up, then it's taught correctly. And then we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What is that word of reconciliation? It's the gospel. It's basically letting people know God is okay with you. He has, past tense, reconciled, past tense, you to himself. How did he do that? He didn't impute your trespasses or your sins to you. He imputed them to Jesus. That's what it goes on to say in verse 21. "He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's the good news. The good news is that God's okay with you. That's excellent news. Because a lot of people, when you witness to people, just kind of do a mental survey. When you're sharing the gospel or trying to lead somebody to Jesus, and you ask them, if you died right now, do you know if you go to heaven? You get all kinds of answers. But usually the most common thing is, well, I'm a fairly good person, and I don't steal. I haven't killed anybody. You know, they come up with a list. So they've really got it on them. They think they merit. And you know what? You better give up on that. Altogether give up on that. Because none of us could do it. Amen? So today I wanted to talk about the new man. Because this is the deal. When you get born again, it is your spirit that's born again. And your spirit is now perfect. It meets the requirement of God. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. What was the requirement of God? Genesis 17:1, the Lord spoke to Abram and he said, "Walk before me and be blameless." King James says, "Be perfect." That's it. So perfection is what's required. And guess what? We can't do it. We cannot be perfect. So Jesus came and he was perfect. And because he was perfect, now we believe that and we can receive that. He paid the penalty for all sin. And now it's legal for God to not impute your sins to you. That means you are forgiven past, present, and future. Now, when you say that in some circles, they go high and to the right. You know what I mean? That messes them up. How can that be? How can I be forgiven for something I didn't already do? Because of how God dealt with sin. We've examined it closely. He dealt with sin as a category. 48 times the word is translated sin in the book of Romans, and it's only 2 times that it's plural, because he dealt with sin as a category. And then it says in Hebrews that he has obtained eternal redemption. That means no matter where you want to place the trespass or the sin, it's already forgiven. It's eternal. It's beyond time. You remove the time element. So, and it says once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It's once for all. All what? All people, all sins, all time. And religion doesn't like this. Not at all. They want to feel good about their discipline. Discipline's a good thing. Paul talked about discipline. It's a good thing. Nothing wrong with being disciplined. But it doesn't merit you anything from God. It's really about aligning yourself for the blessing of God to come into your life. That's what it's about. We're not trying to get in. We're in. We're already in. And so today we're going to talk about specifically the new man, the spirit part of us. So there, you're there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 23. And it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Ooh, I'm so glad that verse is in the Bible. Because without that verse, we would not know that we are a three-component being. This is where it's revealed. We are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. The spirit part of you is the part that is made in the likeness and the image of God. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24 talks about. So God is a spirit. We are spirit. And our soul is where we make decisions. That's our mind, our will, and our emotions. And we make choices in our soul. And then we have, it says, spirit, soul, and body. Now, it's not just talking about this flesh or earth suits. Not just talking about that. Some people curse their bodies. Listen, without this, you don't get to stay. You have to have this. Having a body to be able to negotiate this realm is a blessing. And if we'll take good care of it, it'll last a little longer. But I'm telling you, it will expire. This physical will expire. But when a lot of times when it's talking about the body and the flesh, it's talking about our godless human nature. And so we have our flesh on one side, which is campaigning to do selfish things. That's the part of us that wants to sin. We'll get into that in depth here in just a moment. That's the part of us that wants to do its own thing. If nothing else, just wants to go to the buffet one more time. Am I the only one has a flesh like that? Come on now. Ooh, that coconut chicken was good. Let me go get another plate. Your spirit's going, no, that's enough. And so in our soul, we make the choice. We make the decision. Our spirit is in complete harmony and perfection with God. There's no more work to be done in our spirit. And that's the part of us that we're going to talk about today. All right? I want you to go over to Romans chapter 7. If you didn't have this revelation, then some of the things that we read would be confusing. If you don't understand that it's our spirit that's made right with God, then you're going to be confused because you're thinking, but I want to sin. I want to do silly stuff. You know, if I'm late, I want to get on the interstate and go 85. I want to do that. That's a sin, by the way, because that's a law and you broke the law. You don't break the law of man. I'll leave that alone. Some of you outrunning your angels. I get it. I know. I'm not the only one. Pastor Dennis is a joy to ride with sometimes. Woo, man. Thought, well, I'll sit over here and watch you sin, you know. This is fun. That's it. My angels are keeping up with me. I don't know about yours. They're probably back there a ways. Romans 7, look at verse 5. Paul is writing, he says, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." Remember we talked about that? When the law came, it says in verse 9 of the same passage, when the law came or the commandment came, sin is revived. The law resurrects the passions of sin, the desire for sin. It's the law that wakes that stuff up. And I've said it, I don't know how many times. If you don't believe me, make a law in your life. Tell yourself, no more bread. No more chocolate. No more whatever. You know, just do that. And I'm going to do it by discipline, right? You just woke up that part of you. It now aroused. It also uses the word revive. It doesn't go away, but it's like it's dead. But as soon as you put a law on it, you just resurrected that mess. Verse 6, "But now we have been delivered from the law." Say, thank you, Jesus. "Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Now, I'm going to tell you, some of this, when I was reading it, if you're not careful, the way I read the scriptures, I'm going deep, man. I'm looking in there, trying to get into the depth of it. This is one of those passages you really want to pull back and look at the 50,000-foot view and see the totality of what Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is saying. He's saying, your spirit is new. We serve God through our spirit. Law, old. Letter. Okay? Old letter. Don't do it that way. Why? Sin is revived if you do it that way. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Now, I've never once said the law is evil. See, it's not. It's not evil. Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. See, the law came to identify right and wrong. But it gave you no power to overcome it. In fact, if you just try to go by the list, it kind of gives the sin that's with us power. Okay, we'll see that here in a moment. Skip down to verse 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Man, this makes Paul one of the most relatable people in the Bible to me. Right here. Anybody else? I knew better than that, you know, and you did it. Come on now. Am I the only one? He's preaching on sin today. Well, I'm going to show you how you're free from it. Verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells with me. Now catch this. What he's saying is that's not the real me. Amen. Man, I got goosebumps double part. You can see them. They got shadows. They're so high. Man, it's not the real us. It's the sin that dwells with us. This is the 50,000-foot view. Paul is making a distinction between his actions and the desire to sin and the real him. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me. He's not saying I'm evil, but it's present. How many of you, after you got born again, it took you more than 5 minutes to figure out that your flesh didn't get born again? You still wanted to do some jacked up stuff. Don't believe it? Get into traffic sometime. My flesh has a fit in traffic. Sometimes I just have to hold my peace. Anybody else? Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. That's the real me. The part of me that is right with God, my spirit that wants to do the right thing, that's the real me. Evil's with me, but that's not me. Are you seeing it? Okay. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. See, if we're going to try to do it by law, you're just going by the list. Now you're in the soul. You're completely in the soul, and you've revived sin in your flesh, and you don't stand a chance. You can't do it. Give up on it. So what do? You obey God, the command of God, the law of God. You obey God from your heart. He said, their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. I will write my laws. Put them in their minds, write them on their minds, and on their heart I'll write them. So we're living out of that relationship with Him instead of just some regulation. Skip down to verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, exclamation point, who will deliver me from this body of death? He recognizes that it's the flesh. You have a flesh nature, and it's the godless human part of us. We all have that. Billy Graham has that. I don't care how long you've walked with God, flesh is flesh. You have a flesh, and it wants to do its own thing. The good news is that you can get into a rhythm of walking with the Lord where your flesh will be trained, just like an undisciplined child, will be trained not to even ask to do certain things. You know, once in a while, my flesh will pop up and say something. You know better than that. You put it in its place, right? You crucify. I'm telling you, if you don't understand this three-component being thing, you're going to really struggle. Because most people are just right in their soul, and their flesh is loud. If you give your flesh its way, it gets louder. And that the Bible calls that a seared conscience. That's where, you know, your conscience is still speaking. It's the born-again part of you, but it gets to where it's so dull, seared. It's dull. It's almost like your conscience is going, please don't do that. And your flesh is going, shut up, I'm going to do what I want. Right? It's just like that going on. Back in my day, we'd watch Fred Flintstone, and he'd have a decision to make, and a little guy in a red suit would pop up on this shoulder, and a little angel on this shoulder. That is more true than you know. And that's going on within you. Are you with me? I mean, that's accurate. And it's not that the devil entices, but our biggest problem is not the devil. He's defeated. You don't hear me preach on him a whole lot. Why? He's whipped. He's got nothing, right? He's got nothing. Nothing. The only thing he has to work with is my flesh. That's it. If I don't have a desire for something, I can't be tempted, right? So what happens if I stay in the process of renewing my mind, my desires begin to change. My desires begin to align with his. I don't have a desire today for crack cocaine. It used to possess me. I mean, it used to rule my life. Alcohol, the same thing. I don't have it today. Why? Because I've been in the process of renewing my mind. I've been walking with Jesus, and I'm free from that mess. Thank you, Jesus. So he could bring a bag of crack up to me, and I wouldn't even be a little tempted by that. Not even a little tempted. You watch sports nowadays, and man, they make beer so attractive. But you know, that doesn't pull on me at all. Not at all. Not at all. Thank you, Jesus. Now go over to Hebrews chapter 4. You have to understand that it's our spirit that is completely perfect. In my soul, I'm making decisions. Do I side with my spirit or do I side with my flesh? If you side with your flesh, you lose. If you sow to the flesh, you reap ruin, decay, destruction, the Amplified says, right? But if you sow to the spirit, choose what's in your spirit, you reap life. Hebrews 4, look at verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Many times when the Bible is talking about the heart, there's some that say, well, that's your soul. Some say, well, that's your spirit. I think it's the core essence of who we are. I think it's where they overlap. And the reason I say that, this says right here that without the Word of God, you could imply that without the Word of God, you can't even separate what is soul from spirit. And the parallel is joints and marrow. The bone and marrow, you can't tell where one starts and the other ends. But with the Word of God, you can delineate. See, you can tell the difference. It takes the Word of God to know the difference. Okay, so we need the Word of God so that we'll know what is our spirit, what's coming from our spirit. Have you ever had unction and you wondered, okay, now, is that me or is that God or is that the devil? Anybody ever wondered about that? Because I don't know. I can't tell. The Word of God will help you discern that. Discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Are you with me? So you need the Word of God. If you're a student of the Word of God, you'll have God's heart. That's the number one way God speaks to me is in His Word. The more skilled I am with this objective Word, it's absolute, it's finished, forever settled in heaven. The more skilled I am with this, the more I'll be trusted with the subjective things, those prophetic things that come along. And I'll always know because I'll test them to the Word. See, the more skilled I am here, the more I'm going to be used here. Glory to God. In fact, Jenny's story, can I share your story? She's driving to work and there's a girl she's been ministering to, and the Lord dropped a word in her heart. And what was that word? It was very brief. It was like three words. There's more to come. And so she gets there. The girl wasn't even supposed to be working that day, but the girl's there and she could tell she'd been crying. She's like, are you okay? Is everything all right? And she winds up giving her that word. by the end of the day, her van, I guess, was completely shot, no ride. Now, you know, she's got this challenge in her life. By the end of the day, someone had called her and said, go to a car lot and pick out what you want. Paid for, right? But she got to give her that word. It brought her peace and comfort. See, but you've got to be skilled here. And that's the move we're in. Yes. See, she didn't go, thus saith the Lord. You know, she didn't go through all of that. She just said, I believe God put on my heart to share this with you. You know how much credibility she has now?
Yeah, come on.
Because by the end of the day, it happened.
Yeah.
In other words, the word was like, it ain't over.
Yeah.
Some people need to hear that. This isn't the end for you. There's more to come. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And so that's what we want to see. We want to see the gifts of the Spirit working. That's a word of knowledge. And the Lord will drop it on you. And then all of a sudden, there's the opportunity. Now, you know what? You'll be more confident next time. You wrestle with that, didn't you? He's like, well, I don't know what they're going to say. You know, you get past all that. You really do. You get past that pretty quick, especially when you start seeing success, because you're walking away going, that's cool. I want to do that again. Yeah. Yeah. You get addicted to it. It's fun. It's good. It's really good. It's awesome. Praise you, Lord. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Again, in our soul, that's our mind, our will, and our emotions. That's our intellect, okay? Now skip down to verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What happened in your spirit was complete and instantaneous. What's happening in our mind is a process. And you have to stay in that process. If you don't stay in that process, you will drift. You will. It's like there's a current in the world that's trying to go negative. But you stay in this process of renewing your mind. And what happens? You keep right on track. But if you stop, you'll drift. And you'll find yourself getting negative. The mind, our thought life, is the regulator of our life. That's Romans 12, verse 2. In fact, it says in the New Living Bible, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Changing the way you think. So you can have all this treasure in earthen vessels and not enjoy any of it. See, what we're trying to do is work out our salvation. The salvation that was accomplished in our spirit, we're trying to get it into our thinking. Because if we can get it into our thinking, we'll get it into our believing. And when we get it into our believing, we'll walk in it. Man, I got help. And that you put on the new man. Put on the new man. Some people say, well, I'm not a put on. He said, put it on. Isn't that what he said? What does that mean? Act according to the righteous part of you. In fact, read the next sentence. Put on the new man, which was created, past tense, according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I've told you where it says, be holy for I'm holy. You are holy. You take that survey in a church today, just any random church. You're going to get all kinds of answers. Even the question, how many righteous here today? People will be like, I don't know. You better know. You are righteous and you are holy in your spirit. I didn't say you did everything perfect. I didn't say you couldn't sin. I'm trying to help you with why we sin. We've got this tag along. Oh, glory to God, there's a day coming. We get a glorified body. That thing's purged. The campaign's over. But we have all the help we need in our spirit. The helper is in our spirit. The Holy Spirit, He helps us. He's called alongside to help us. He's our ever-present standby. You get in a situation and all you know to say is, help me, Lord. Help me. It's like Peter when he sank in that water, right? That's all you need to say. And he's on it. He's not going to say, well, you know, you should have let that lady out in traffic. You didn't. You just went by, acted like you didn't see her. He doesn't do that. He's going to help you. Why? He wants us to lean on Him. Amen? Then we skip down to verse 30, and we've looked at this before. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, if you don't understand spirit, soul, and body, that's going to be confusing to you. But it is our spirit that has been sealed. And we looked at this word sealed just from the Strong's Concordance. Sealed means to stamp with a signet or private mark for security or preservation. Security or preservation. But it's a stamp. It's a certain mark. We've been marked by God. It's the signet of God. When somebody sees that signet, that means royalty. Perfection. Listen to Rick Renner's writing. And I want you to know, I chopped this in about a half. There was so much more than what I brought to the table here today, but here you go. Such a seal would only be placed on a package if the product had been thoroughly examined and inspected to make sure it was fully intact and complete. The seal was proof that the product was impeccable. To seal such a package, the sender poured wax onto the flap of the envelope or on the string that bound the box. Afterward, he pressed his insignia into the wax, leaving a visible, distinctive mark. This insignia alerted everyone that the package was the possession of a wealthy or powerful person. Therefore, the seal guaranteed that the package would make it to its final destination. For God to seal you with His Spirit means that you are God-approved! Your contents are intact and in order. You are approved, endorsed, recognized, affirmed, sanctified, and notarized by the Spirit of God. The seal of the Holy Spirit is also the guarantee that you're going to make it to your final destination. You don't know how many people are out there worried about losing their salvation. That's not possible. Now, you can forfeit it. Don't misunderstand what I said. Okay? Sin can carry you to a place where you would eventually renounce because your thinking gets warped, right? If you give yourself over to that, Romans chapter 1 talks about being given over to a debased mind. You can go too far in something. I didn't say you couldn't sin, but it doesn't change God towards you because He's dealing with us exclusively about the condition of our spirit. But you could make so many bad choices that eventually you could get to the place where you say, I no longer believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I no longer believe God raised Him from the dead. You would forfeit. You would give it away. But nobody can take it from you. That's what Jesus said. Nobody can snatch you from my Father's hand. Right? But He didn't say you couldn't get out. So some of the once saved, always saved teaching, that's incorrect. Because it's like no matter what. No. The same way you got born again, what'd you do? You believed in your heart, you confessed with your mouth, right? Well, if you stay in sin long enough and it carries you far enough, you would believe in your heart something other than truth and you'd confess with your mouth. That'd be a horrible decision. I've never met anybody that's ever done that. I've met a lot of people worried about it. And like I said, if you're worried about it, relax. Just relax. And I think I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Relax. If you had, there would be such a darkness on you that you wouldn't have a conscience about it. Talk about a seared conscience. It would be absent. You know, there would be no remorse in you at all. Amen. In closing, this is the capstone of everything we've talked about. We'll go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. How about that seal? Man. That's going on in the spirit realm. You know, if the devil could mess you up in your spirit, he'd have done it already. He can't. That's off limit. Absolutely off limits now. So he tries to work through your mind, through your flesh. That's what James chapter 1 is talking about. Each one is tempted by his own desires and enticed. That's the devil's part. He's the one putting a carrot out there. But you can't be tempted unless you have a desire for it, right? Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 13. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. I want you to look at this. Just consider this. You heard, you believed, and now you trust, and you're sealed. That's our job. That's this move of God, is to get the word out. We've been given the word of reconciliation. We need to tell people, God's okay with you. He's already forgiven you. People are in condemnation, full time in condemnation. And when you tell them that, it takes that off of them. It lifts that power out of their life. Who would not run to God with open arms, knowing that it's all taken care of? And I'll go a step farther. He said, their sins and their lawless deeds, I'll remember no more. God's not sitting there aware of things. That's where people are. They shrink away from God. They run from God. You come boldly to the throne of grace. The only way I could do that is if I know He doesn't know about it. You know, if I owed Karen $100 and I didn't have the $100 and I see her coming in the church, I'd go the other way. Why? Because I don't have her $100. That's that sense of debt, right? But if Karen says, I don't even know you owe me, well, praise God, give me a hug, you know? The Lord bless me. Yeah. I'm just trying to make it practical. Don't make it so deep and spiritual. It's this condemnation is a sense of debt and guilt. And when you know that that debt is satisfied and there's no reason for you to be guilty, you'll run to God. You will run to your Abba. That's why when we receive the Spirit of God, we cry out from our spirit, Abba, Daddy God. Sin consciousness makes you want to shrink from God. Remember Peter in the boat? I'm still preaching, sorry. We really are going to close. I'll close again. But Peter's in the boat after Jesus had given a sermon, and then he said, let down your nets for a catch. Remember that? And they caught a bunch of fish. And that's money in Peter's pocket. You would think that Peter's response would have been, praise God, you need to go fishing with me every day. This is the easy way to fish. Jesus just talks to the fish and they get in the net. That's awesome. What happened? When this miracle happened, that was provision that came, the goodness of God manifested for Peter, what did he do? He, depart from me, I am sinful. That's what happens to people. And that's the cloud that's hanging over people is condemnation. We need to set them free from that. How do we do that? Let them know they're forgiven. God doesn't know about it. Read it again, verse 13. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You know you're not your own. You were bought at a price. We are His possession, and He has stamped us. That's mine. That's perfect. The contents are intact. Well, did you get anything out of that? I mean, that's the gospel. You've heard the gospel. That's the foundation. Don't let anybody rock your foundation. We know that in a move of God, there's some shaking going on. And we've seen it. We've seen it in this church. We've seen some shaking going on. And you know what? You just got to go with God. You got to do what's right. Not everybody's going to go along with it. But you just follow God. He's happy that we're putting the word out there like it's supposed to be. Amen. Glory to God. Well, ushers, if you'll come, we'll get ready.